Well, let's begin with a question that all of us have asked probably many times even the course of this past week, right? Why does not God do something about that? Now, the interesting thing about this question, especially in our world, is that you don't have to actually think for very long to come up with a that in your life, do you? In fact, for some of you, maybe this morning you're actually sitting next to that. Maybe you work with that. Maybe you work for that. Maybe you go to school with that. Maybe your locker is next to that, right? But then, of course, there's all the more serious that's in life, right? There's illness. There's extreme poverty. There's all the the violence and upheaval that we see happening all around our world, all the stuff that we see on TV and online that we hear about all the time. At some point, I think that this is a question that every single one of us, we just kind of ask this, you know, almost as a reflex, right? We kind of look up and we say to ourselves, or we say out loud even, God, like, why don't you do something about that? Now, I want to ask you to participate in this next part for me. If you have ever asked this question either out loud or to yourself, would you just raise your hand for a moment and just keep your hand up for a second, okay? I want you to take a minute, look around, okay? See, this is so important, and the reason, go ahead and put your hands down. The reason I ask you to do that is because for many of us, when we ask questions like this, especially when we ask this question, we feel like we're the only one. Right, and hopefully you saw what I saw being up here. Pretty much everybody in the room had their hand raised about asking this question. Because when this question is the response to suffering, whether it's personal suffering or the suffering of a loved one, we feel in those moments like we're completely alone. And you need to know, right? It's not just you. It really isn't. It's not just you. And God knows. God cares. God sees what's going on in your life. God sees what's going on in our world. In fact, the truth is that God is actually probably at least as angry, if not more so, about whatever it is that you're experiencing or you're seeing that's making you ask this question. And again, this question is another one of the many reasons why I want and why we as a church want to help you develop the habit of actually reading this every day. It's why Pastor Matt and Autumn are taking this whole year to help you read through the New Testament, joining them on YouTube each day, not for hours, right, for about 10 minutes. You can go on every day and you can be a part of reading through the New Testament this year because reading your Bible, right, reading this is the primary way that all of us, that we grow in our faith, but it's also the way that we discover that what we're going to discover today, which is that Jesus is also deeply, deeply concerned about all the things in this world that make us ask that question, okay, God, why don't you do something about that? Today we are in the fourth week of our series called Core Christianity, and what we're doing throughout the course of this series, if you're joining with us for the first time, what we're doing in the series is we're asking the question, what does a person need to believe in order to actually be a faithful follower of Jesus? We said the reason why this question is so important is because when things that Jesus prioritized or things that are not what Jesus prioritized, when those things become the priority, right? When things that are based on tradition and routine and comfort, when those are the things that get labeled as being essential, when things that are not core actually become central, that's when Christianity stops being good news of great joy for all people. And so in this series, what we're doing is we're talking about seven core beliefs that are absolutely essential to being a faithful follower of Jesus. So far in our series, we've covered the first three. We began several weeks ago with number one. We said that this whole idea that Jesus is the Messiah, that he is the Son of the living God, we said that this is the most central and the most foundational of all the seven beliefs that we're going to talk about in this series, because this is the one that acknowledges what Jesus actually says about himself. And then the second one we said is that Jesus came into our world to be the best explanation of God. And we said this is really, really good news because it means that if we want to know what God is really like, well, God is like Jesus. And then last week, we talked about our third core belief, which is the idea that Jesus' new covenant command, as followers of Jesus, it's Jesus' new covenant command that is our foundational ethic, right? That Jesus' command to love one another the way that he has loved each one of us, that is to be the ethic that shapes and directs all of our behavior as followers of Jesus, and not simply the question, is blank a sin? Right, we talked about this question last week, and we said, even though this question is familiar, even though all of us have asked this question, I have, you have, at many different times in our life, we said the problem with this question is that it leaves out and it just completely misses so much of what actually matters to our Heavenly Father, as Jesus explained to us, things like justice and mercy and faithfulness. And so what we're going to discover today as we kind of unsurface this fourth core belief together is that each one of us, just like our Heavenly Father, each one of us just knows, right, that things are not right in this world. And in fact, that's why our Heavenly Father, just like every single one of us, it's why he and us, we both want to see justice happen in our world. And so to start off this whole great big conversation, I want to start by actually talking about the opposite of this, which is injustice. Now, the whole problem of pain, the problem of suffering, the problem of injustice in our world, those are some of the largest, some of the greatest obstacles that many people, many people face when it comes to actually having or maintaining faith in God. In fact, the truth is, more people have actually stepped back from God because of their inability to reconcile a good and loving God with all of the injustice, all of the pain, and all of the suffering that they see in this world, more than any other topic, actually. But what you may not know, and you need to know, is that this issue and this struggle is primarily a problem for the Western world, and it's primarily a problem for people who live in the first world, right? Meaning it's primarily a problem for Americans and for Europeans. Because what those of you who have traveled internationally have discovered, whether it's been for a work trip or it's been through one of our international trips that we do as a church, oftentimes, when you are going overseas and you're going into a different culture or a different, a non-first world experience, what you discover is that in the midst of extraordinary poverty, oftentimes what you find is extraordinary faith and not extraordinary doubt. And see, this is interesting because this is rarely, if ever, talked about. In fact, until you see it, most of the time, most people don't know anything about it. Instead, what we hear all the time is the argument that goes like this. If God is good, then he would. And if God could, he would. Right? If God is good, then he would get rid of all pain, suffering, and injustice in the world. And if God could, he would get rid of all pain and suffering and injustice in the world. And so the problem with God, this is the argument, right? The problem with God is that he either lacks good or he lacks could. So whether it's a problem with his ability or it's a problem with his willingness, either way, the argument goes, there is no good God who is controlling and running our world, right? That's the argument. Now, before we jump into this and we talk about this today together for a few minutes, I want to say a couple things. First is this, listen. Be very cautious of people who try to actually use your pain to leverage their argument against God. Now, this happens all the time online. Right, so many people in our world who are trying to buy and sell influence online, What they do is they cast this incredibly large net, and they say things like, you know, look at all the pain, look at all the suffering, right? Look at all the injustice in our world. There can't possibly be a good God because of all this pain, all this suffering, all this injustice, to which I would say, listen, if you want to try to make that argument, that's fine. But what you need to do is you need to actually go and talk one by one to all the people in the world who are in fact experiencing pain, who are in fact experiencing suffering, who are in fact experiencing injustice in our world. And when you do, what you will likely discover is that often extraordinary suffering leads to extraordinary confidence in God. So be very, very careful when you see people who are trying to monetize and capitalize on other people's pain and suffering in order to try to influence your conclusions about God. First, it's insulting, okay? Second, the truth is, suffering for many, many people in our world, that actually ends up being a path that leads them to God. Because pain and suffering and injustice in the world, in fact, is not actually an argument against God's existence. Actually, it's not an argument for or against anything. Instead, what it is what we're going to discover together today. It is instead a reminder. Because the real question that we have to kind of wrestle to the ground is this question right here. Why in the world do we assume that if there is a God, God must be good, and God must be just? Because listen, to argue and to try to leverage goodness and justice against God, or to make accusations against God based on goodness and justice, is to assume that if there is a God, that God is good and that God is just. But says who? I mean, you? Like, where did you get that idea? Like, did you just make that up? I mean, where did that actually come from? I mean, listen, if you just made something up about me and you held that against me, I would say, listen, I never even claimed that to begin with. Like, so you can't just make that up about me, right? The pharaohs, I mean, think about it this way. The pharaohs, they didn't believe that the gods were good and just, right? The Romans didn't believe the gods were good and just. The Greeks didn't believe that the gods were good and the gods were just. And so why in the world is it that we assume that if there is a God, then that God must be good and that God must be just? And see, the answer is because someone told us that. But again, the question is, where did they get that from? Now, this is a big deal. Because listen, they did not get that. Whoever told you this, right, they did not get that idea by observing nature. Because nature is not good, and nature is not just, and nature is certainly not fair. And they also did not get this idea from the ancient gods. In fact, the truth is, and many of you learned this back in high school at some point, the fact is that people in the ancient world, the reason they believed in the ancient gods was actually because of evil and injustice in the world. And they looked at all the evil and all the injustice in the world, and they tried to come up with an explanation for evil and injustice. And so what they did is they end up blaming it on the gods, right? And listen, I get it, okay? If you personally walked away from God, if you walked away from your faith because of the injustice in the world or because of what you have personally experienced, the suffering that you or a loved one has personally experienced, listen, I am not blaming you, okay? If I heard your story, if we were sitting down talking together and you told me what you experienced or a loved one of yours experienced, I would not blame you. I would listen to you and I would say, you know what, I don't blame you a bit. So I am in no way minimizing what it is that you've experienced. I just want you to consider that perhaps you walked away from your faith, perhaps you walked away from your faith in Jesus or your faith in God unnecessarily. Because the truth is that the justice and the dignity for all God that all of us want to believe in, he was actually introduced to the world by Jesus. In fact, until Jesus came along, the whole idea of a God who loved everyone didn't even exist on the planet. I mean, before Jesus, all there were a bunch of local gods who just occasionally loved the local people and who would occasionally protect the local people if the local people would make the appropriate sacrifices. But the whole idea of a God who actually loves everybody, before Jesus, that whole concept didn't even exist. And see, the truth is, in our world today, we're just so used to hearing about this. If we're honest, this doesn't even affect us anymore, does it? See, whoever told you that God is good and whoever told you that God is just, whoever told you that God values everybody equally and because of that, everybody on the planet has dignity, whether that person knows it or not, whether they recognize it or not, that idea was introduced to the world through Jesus. And this is what's so important that I don't want you to miss. The whole idea that God champions justice and that God champions dignity for everybody, that whole idea, in fact, was actually introduced by Jesus at a time when there was neither justice nor dignity for anybody. In fact, here's the most amazing thing of all. Jesus' first century followers, and you know this, right? Jesus' first century followers who paid dearly for their faith, they were treated incredibly unjustly. I mean, think about it. They were literally tortured and executed simply because they believed something, right? So how did they do it? Like, how in the world did they maintain their faith in a culture and at a time, right, when the God that they believed in actually caused them to suffer injustice, pain, and persecution? Let me just say this. Listen, if you left Christianity or if you left your faith over the issue of injustice and pain and suffering in our world today, please just pay attention to what I'm about to say. If the God that Jesus introduced us to had actually been so fragile as to be argued out of existence based on injustice in the world, that God would have never made it out of the first century. Because for more than 300 years, right, the followers of the God that Jesus introduced the world to, they were persecuted mercilessly for what they believed. So Christianity is not nearly as fragile as perhaps you think. In fact, maybe there is something you haven't been told. Maybe there's something about Christianity, maybe there's something about this God that Jesus introduced us to that's core to actually being a follower of Jesus that you missed. Because the fact that today in our world, right now, more than 2,000 years later, that there are more than 1.5 billion people, followers of the God that Jesus introduced all of us to, all over our world, that Jesus came to be the explanation of. The fact that there's that many followers of Jesus today, so many years later, actually speaks to the strength of the core beliefs. And it testifies to the truth of who that God is that Jesus made known to our world. So let's jump in. The Apostle John is the one who writes this in one of his letters, and he says this. He says, "Dear friends, let us love one another." Right? And it's like, okay, John, I'll play along with you. Why? Why, John? Why should we love one another? Is it like the Judean thing to do? Is it because this is just the civil thing to do? And John would be like, no. People in my world, people in my culture, they don't think like that. Okay, John, then why? Why, John, should we love one another? And John says, well, I'll tell you. You should love one another because love actually comes from God. And it's like, oh, John, time out. What do you mean love comes from God? John, you mean love comes from the gods, plural, right? And John says, no, not the gods, not even the God of a single nation. John would say, no, love comes from the God of all nations. In fact, John says this. He says, everyone, right? Don't miss this. He says, everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Right? In other words, John is saying, listen, love finds its source in the one God of Jesus. Now, I'm telling you, we take this for granted, but when John wrote these words, this was like a, what in the world are you saying, John? This is crazy. We've never even heard an idea like that. But John's not done. He continues, and he says this in verse 8. He says, whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. See, you need to understand this whole idea, right? This was actually introduced to the world by Jesus, and it was introduced at a time when Jesus' followers faced extraordinary injustice simply for believing this idea. This is where the whole idea that God is love comes from, as well as our entire basis for justice. Because, see, our entire basis for justice is predicated on the idea that every single person in this planet has inherent dignity simply because they were made in the image of this God. And again, none of this is natural. In fact, if we exclude Jesus and if we exclude the teaching of Jesus from this conversation and we just go with what's natural, we will not arrive at this conclusion. We will not arrive at what the Apostle John tells us in his letter because, and you know this, nature is not just, right? Nature, in fact, is extraordinarily unjust. And if you don't believe me, right, you should just listen to what an expert on the nature of nature happens to say about nature. Many of you will remember a gentleman by the name of Stephen Hawking. Right, Stephen Hawking died in 2018, but he said this. This is an incredible quote. He said, "The terror that stalks my mind is that we have arrived on the scene because of evolution, because of naturalistic selection. And natural selection assumes natural rejections." Don't miss this. "Which means we have arrived here because of our aggression." Right? "Therefore," he says, this is huge, "therefore, spreading out may be the only thing that saves us from ourselves. I am absolutely convinced that humans need to leave Earth." Right? In other words, if we don't split up, Stephen Hawking was saying, eventually we are going to annihilate ourselves. Now, why in the world would someone as brilliant as Stephen Hawking come to this conclusion? Was it because of weapons of mass destruction? Was it because of unbridled technology or AI or any of those things? No. No, it was because as someone who is deeply, deeply believes in natural selection and who understands the nature of natural selection, Stephen Hawking was incredibly aware that nature is not just, and nature does not know, and it does not care about the concept of dignity. Now, the implications of all this are absolutely staggering, because you can take everything that we've talked about so far, and you can kind of turn this upside down, and you can make this argument, and you can say this. You can say, listen, there is, in fact, a way to rid all of the injustice in the world. The way to rid the world of all injustice is simply to rid the world of God, at least the God that Jesus revealed, that is. Because, see, when that God is gone, injustice leaves with him because justice leaves with him. And what would be left at that point would be nature. Nature, which knows nothing of injustice or of justice, because once there is no objective standard for justice that's left, then injustice ceases to exist. And you know what we're left with? When there's no objective standard for justice left in our world, we're simply left with Nazi justice and nature's justice and street justice and rich justice and poor justice and mob justice. You'll have your justice, and I'll have my justice. We'll have nothing and no one to appeal to when the God who brought us the gospel, right, the good news of great joy for all people, goes out the window. See, when we reject God because of injustice in the world, we don't solve the issue of injustice. We actually just lose the definition of justice. Now, at this point, if you're still with me, the obvious question that you should be asking, is there a solution to all this? Like, does the God of Jesus have a solution to injustice? And thankfully, the answer is yes. Because Jesus, the one who brought us the idea that God is love, thankfully, that was not the only thing he brought. Right? Jesus, who said God is love, thankfully also taught us that God is just. And here's the part that makes all of us a little bit uncomfortable, but Jesus could not have been any more clear. In the future, there will be the very thing that we actually accuse God of neglecting in our world: justice for all people. But there is no justice without judgment. And see, this is when all of us are tempted to run for the hills and say things like, you know, I don't want to hear about a judgmental God. I don't want to hear about judgment. I don't want to believe in judgment. But understand this, listen. If you do not want a judgmental God, then you do not want a God who actually embraces justice, okay? A God who embraces justice without judgment cannot exist. Remember back in our first week, when we talked about our first core belief and we talked about this idea that Jesus is the Messiah, that he is the Son of the living God. Remember we talked about this word Messiah, and we talked about how the word Messiah means anointed, and anointed means that Jesus is king. Well, think about it. If he's king, then that means he gets the final say. In fact, Jesus himself tells us this in John chapter 5, he says, listen, he says, the Father actually doesn't judge anyone. Instead, he's entrusted all judgment to the Son. Now, do you know why we all resist the idea of judgment? Do you know why all of us, right, we resist the idea of God being any kind of God of judgment whatsoever? It's because, see, in your heart and in my heart, the truth is all of us know that we fall short. In fact, it's my resistance to this idea that actually exposes my hypocrisy. Because what it shows is that I want justice for you, but see, I want mercy for me. Right, I want justice for you. I want you to pay for everything you've done to me, everything you've done to my kids. I want you to pay for everything you've done to my family. I want you to pay for everything you've done to my friends. But when I stand before God, I want to be able to plead my case, right? And I want God to say, oh, okay, Joe, now that I've heard your story, right, you get a pass. Because let's be honest, right? The whole idea that God has to bring judgment because justice requires judgment, right? That whole idea makes all of us nervous, but we're not nervous for the people who have been unjust to us, are we? No. Who are we nervous for? Right? I'm nervous for me. And see, this is what makes the gospel so amazing. This is why when you actually understand the gospel, you cannot help but look up and think to yourself, okay, nobody would have made this up. Right, this is when the message of the gospel becomes so powerful and so overwhelming in our world, because when God actually saw the state of the world that he had created, right, even though he's the king, even though all judgment has been entrusted to him, Jesus chose not to come into this world as a judge, even though the world needs judging. Instead, Jesus actually says that he came into the world not to judge, but instead to save. I did not come into the world, Jesus says, to judge, even though the world is full of evil. I did not come into this world to judge, even though my nation and my people are being treated with extraordinary injustice. I did not come into the world to judge, but to save, Jesus says. In fact, this is why. Listen, if you stepped away from Jesus because of the issue of injustice in our world. Listen, you need to reconsider this because listen, you want an objective standard for justice. You do. And nobody gave us an objective standard for justice like Jesus. But don't miss this. This is the power of the gospel. God, in his infinite grace, before he chose to judge, he provided a way to save. Now, you got to admit, that's amazing, right? That's amazing. While Jesus was here with us on the planet, he told lots and lots of stories, lots of parables. Many of those parables were about the kingdom of God. One of the parables that we hear almost nothing about actually goes like this. It's found in Luke chapter 18. Jesus said this. He said, once upon a time, right? Because remember, a parable is a made-up story, right? A parable is a story that Jesus made up in order to make a point. And so Jesus says, okay, once upon a time, there's a woman, right? A poor, poor woman. And she lived in a village, and she could not get justice from the judge that was in that village. And so every day she would go out and she would bang on his door and she would say, I need justice, I need justice, I deserve justice, I deserve justice. But Jesus said in the parable, that judge, he did not care about people and he did not care about God. And see, the people who were listening to Jesus, when he told this parable, they thought to themselves, okay, you know, like I actually know a judge like that because in our town and in our villages, the rich people are the ones who are first in line to see the judge. And if you don't have something to bribe the judge with, he's not even going to listen to your case, right? So even though this was a parable, the situation was not a fiction to the people who were listening to Jesus that day. And so Jesus said there's a widow in that town, and day after day she would bang on the judge's door, and she would wait outside, you know, the restaurant that he was having lunch in, and she would find him in the parking lot, and she would hunt him down, and every day she would beg and beg and beg and say, I need justice, I need justice, ah, hear my case, hear my case. And in the parable, Jesus says that finally, right, you got to read this parable on your own, finally the judge decides, okay, you know what? The only way I'm ever going to get this woman off my back and off my front porch is if I hear her case. And as everybody is leaning in, listening to how Jesus is going to finish this parable, Jesus says this. He says, listen, listen. If you think a wicked, unbelieving judge could finally be convinced into giving the justice that a woman deserved, then how much more your Father in heaven? Jesus says, will not God bring about justice? Not now, Jesus says, because I haven't come to judge, not yet. Right now, Jesus says, no, I'm here to save. But will not God bring about justice for his chosen ones who cry out to him day and night? Will he keep putting them off? See, listen, if you feel put off by Jesus, if you feel put off by your Heavenly Father, Jesus actually understands that at times we do. We feel put off. And Jesus says, God will not keep putting you off. In fact, Jesus says this, I tell you the truth, God will see to it that they get justice and quickly. However, and this is the question for you, and this is the question that Jesus says to me. However, when the Son of Man comes, now keep in mind, the apostles are there, the 12 are there listening to Jesus tell this parable. And when Jesus says this, they're so confused because they're thinking, okay, Jesus, I thought you were the Son of Man and you're like right already here. And you're saying, however, when the Son of Man comes, like, Jesus, what are you talking about? Jesus says, listen, when the Son of Man comes again, will the Son of Man find faith on the earth? When the Son of Man returns, will he find men and women who, like those first century followers of Jesus, said, listen, we're not getting justice in this life, but we love the God of justice and mercy. We're not getting justice in this life, but we love the fact that our unjust deeds have been forgiven. When the Son of Man returns, will he find faith on the earth? See, the whole notion that God is a God of justice who cares deeply about justice but who doesn't judge, it's impossible. If you reject the God of Jesus, you're actually rejecting the basis for judgment. Not only that, you're also rejecting the basis for human dignity. And then you know what you're left with? Biology. And biology will never bring you dignity. Biology allows you to have justice the way that you see justice, but only for you, and only for the yous who are like you. And that is not justice. But listen, if you embrace Jesus, you actually get dignity now, and you get justice later. In fact, this is what leads us to our fourth core belief. Jesus promises justice in the end, but he asks us as his followers to trust him in the meantime. Jesus says justice will be served. All will be made right. But in the meantime, Jesus says, will you trust me? Will you trust me, Jesus says, as one of my followers? Not everybody else, just you. Just you, because you're one of my followers. Jesus says, will you trust me for how you, as my follower, are to live this life? And listen, before you just kind of write all this off, think about it. If anyone had a reason to stop believing in God because of injustice, it was Jesus, right? Because the man who taught us that all people have inherent value and all people are worth dying for, I mean, think about this. He was actually executed by the people that he died for, right? I mean, think about that. He was executed by the very race of people that he came to save. Understand, evil and injustice in the world, they are not arguments against the existence of God. They are evidence that we desperately need the God that Jesus came to be the explanation of. They're evidence that we need grace. They're evidence that we need mercy. In fact, and I know this is kind of a bold statement, but I'll just say it. Listen, if you genuinely care about justice, and I believe that you do, but if you genuinely care about justice, you should want Christianity to be true. Because evil and injustice in this world are a nagging reminder that something is wrong. Something is terribly wrong. And somehow every single one of us, religious or not, church person or not, somehow every single one of us, we know it. I mean, isn't it true? When you hear about evil and injustice in the world, suffering in the world, isn't it true there's something inside of you that just kind of looks up and says, not again? How long? Isn't there something inside of you when you hear about evil and injustice in the world that just thinks, why? See, the truth is, every single one of us, we actually long for justice that is not even attainable in this world. In fact, it's something that only a just God can one day provide. C.S. Lewis said this so brilliantly. You've heard me use this quote many times. He said, listen, if I ever find within myself a desire that no experience in this world can satisfy, right? If I find within myself this sense of not again, why, oh no, like here it comes again. If I find within myself a desire that no experience in this world can satisfy, he says, then the most probable explanation is that I and you, we were actually made for a different world. Jesus says you were made for a different world. And see, we are reminded by that in this world every single day. Because you know what could be, and you know what should be. And Jesus says to you, one day, that will be. The Apostle Paul tells us this. He says, we must all, and remember, all means all. We must all stand before Christ to be judged. You, me, everyone. We must all stand before Christ to be judged. We will each receive whatever we deserve for the good or the evil that we have done in this earthly body. In other words, what Paul's saying is, listen, nobody gets away with anything. Nobody. Everybody is going to give an account. And listen, this isn't to torture or scare you or terrify you. That is not what this verse is about. Actually, this verse is meant as an encouragement. This verse is actually meant to give you hope. Because the injustice and the suffering and the pain that we see in this world, they are not arguments against the existence of God. They are all reminders that we desperately need the good news of the great joy for all people that came only through Jesus. We'll pick it up right there next week in part 5 of Core Christianity. Let me pray for you today. Heavenly Father, this is such a huge, huge subject. And Father, I know that one of the many things that all of us have in common is that all of us long for things to be better. Better than what we see around us, better than what we hear about each day. And so, Father, my prayer today for all of us here, all of us watching right now, is that you would help us to never forget that longing comes from you. And Jesus, as your followers here in this world at this time, help us not to wait for your return in complacency, but to realize that, listen, if you decided to come into this world as Savior before coming as judge, then that means there's a lot of work to do. There's still a lot that you want to accomplish in this world. And so, Jesus, we simply ask that you allow us to be your hands and your feet and give us what we need to accomplish that work. We pray all of this, Jesus, in your mighty and powerful name. Amen.